Isn't life a wonderful thing?
Amen.
When we understand what it is. You know, we have always thought that life was or started at birth. When we say a life comes into the world and we expect it to be successful and prosperous and healthy and wealthy and wise and everything else what we believe our children should experience, or what we want our children to experience. And we all tried very hard to bring about some form of mechanism in them that could not only provide for themselves to find education and a job, you know, that can provide their needs, because everybody in the world is searching for survival. Isn't that true? Survival is the first order of humankind. All what we want to do is live. But then, for a long time, we go, okay, you know, until perhaps we are getting up in years, you begin to notice that this life, what you have accumulated, and the success, and even the wealth, and might even be the health, something happens to us. And we might call it the aging process, or the disintegration of something what we hold dear, and things change. Now, why do they change? Does God ordain the changing? Why do we disintegrate? Because the pattern of things, what we know as the pattern of what we see and what we experience in life, is not the pattern of God. When God begot you in the beginning, you are the pattern that can never die, that can never see or experience lack, or anything of what we call, well, you know, sadness, a feeling of, why is it that I do not understand what it is that causes life to spring forth? And you know, what we hear continually is, take no thought for your life. Why not? Because can you, by taking thought, add 1 inch to your stature? No, you can't. Not any kind of thought. You might even go to success seminars and they will teach you how to think, how to be positive and how to really, but you see, the same process of disintegration continues, whether you are willing to be successful or healthy or wealthy or wise. That is not what we need today. We don't need more education about how to survive. We do need education how to survive, but that education is an intuitive revelation. And that's what Walter Lennon said. He said, it's no longer patching up the old order. It's now the new order, or the new pattern that's shown us on the Holy Mount. When the disciples saw Jesus being transformed into something that was beyond human understanding. And today I'm going to be serious. No more stories, okay? Stories at night. We had a wonderful time at the beach, you know what I mean? And at the lake, rather. Was a beach to me, anyway. It's a big lake. And it's wonderful to have a good time sharing stories, having good laughs and all that. But, you know, there is a time to be serious again, too, to realize that to enable us to understand the new order or the new principle, what is the life That's what it says in 1 John 1. The life was manifest. Oh, what's that? What's that? The life was manifest, and we beheld its glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. That was the pattern. That was every man and woman eventually will experience. You know? But the images, the imaginary, you must remember, everything what you observe in this world is imaginary. In other words, it doesn't even exist. But we have given it the essence called what we think is reality. We think this is a green tree. How do you know that it's a green tree? Because I think, I see it as a green tree. How do you know? Have you asked a blind man and say, what color is that tree? He said, well, I can see a gray one. Because I can't see colors. You see, everything what we observe is an image that's formed actually out of something that isn't true. You know? And we observe the things what we experience in this world, and all the time the disintegration continues. It has been continuing for thousands of years. But now we come to a place where we have to really get serious about surviving this world as it is passing away. Now, I'm going to read from 1 Peter, or 2 Peter rather, chapter 3. And this will have a whole new meaning of it if you really listen very carefully. And he said in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? Now the word repentance is often quoted in religious circles. And we all thought that this repentance was turning away from behavior things, what we were doing, and dedicating ourselves again to the Lord, you know what I mean? Because we read in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, not 12 rather, that people all around were perishing, they were dying, they were not discerning, they were sick. All these things began to happen, not discerning the body of Christ. Now the body of Christ is the only thing that will survive. If you are not joined together unto the Lord, which is the Spirit, you will perish. Now, not your spirit will perish, but you are incomplete. See, the completeness of what we are searching for is the restoration to the original idea what God has ordained from the beginning, that you should live and move and have your being complete, spirit, soul, body, if you like to call it, financially, socially, economically, in every way that you are able or experience self-containment. Yeah. Now I just go forward a little bit to 1 John chapter 5. Like I say, this is not the end of the seminar. The realm of development will take place continually as we meditate, as we hear the wonderful messages that are being, what you've been hearing, that if you are serious enough to, you know, take a heed of the things what you hear, and do not be led by your own imaginary and comparing notes, you know, because we don't compare notes, we are not in competition with each other, you know what I mean? Every one of you is unique, a unique expression, and all can present the facets of light and life to each other, communicating with each other, and bringing about an atmosphere where life and immortality comes to light. It comes to light, and it's shown to us that we are really in the process of becoming so developed with so much light that everything what represents our body, our mind, everything we become aware of, a presence that we can live in and move in, and surely even a 10,000 fall by the right, and you know, well, a million, because millions are dying. But it will not come to your dwelling place if you abide in truth. And also, you know, people say, is this thing going to live forever? Well, there's nothing, really, that can hinder us from entering the place that Jesus prepared for us. You know, where there is no more corruption. How would you like to experience something that the worms can't eat? Where no disease can touch you. Where the fire will not kindle upon you. When you go through the waters, I will be there. When you walk through the fire, you shall not burn. How can we? Because, you know, the whole of the heavens, and that's what Peter says, he said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein will be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Huh? So you can see then that these heavens, I call them the psychic heavens, I call them mental imaginary realm that, you know, contributes to you only sickness and pain and anguish of soul and whatever it represents, it will kill you eventually. The heavens, what we are living in, what we call Jesus called this world, in which you will have tribulation. You experience everything what you don't want. And like Job, what you greatly fear will come upon you. It's all part of this world. And now we have to come to a place that is above this world, in a higher realm. Like you heard Kathy say, there is a knowledge that is called the survival mode knowledge. We increase in knowledge, ever learning. We increase in knowledge will increase. That's what the scripture says. But that's not the knowledge of God. How can you escape, you know, the world? Well, he said, the same Peter, obviously Peter was not alarmed when he was writing to us that all these things would happen and that we're going to see the dissolving of this world and that the heavens being on fire will be dissolved, but only those that can know themselves the way they are known and have been built up to such degree of faith and understanding that they will survive. So the remnant will survive. Now, it might seem cruel, but you see, it's not cruel. Really, it's not cruel. Not cruel at all. God can only be a God to you or a father to you when you realize him. He said, and that's why he said, come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and I will be a father unto you. I'll be a father. That's not the unclean. And if you are able to do that, casting down the images, the former structure, what we call life, as a human being, and you know, God does not know anything about human beings. And it was not ordained that we should survive as human beings. Now yesterday I spoke about, well no, not the other day, but I spoke about the caterpillar. Have you ever noticed that a caterpillar doesn't survive as a caterpillar? What has to happen to the caterpillar? It has to die. But it really doesn't die, does it? Someone along the line starts to feeling a little bit stiff around the gills, you know what I mean? And starts to slow down. You know, are you slowing down yet? You know, we've got to slow down, not only in here, and in every attempt to survive and try to accumulate all that stuff for your survival, it will all be taken away. You know, there was this... No, I'm going to tell stories. No, the Lord said, don't tell more stories. We're going to be serious. We're going to really... Because we're going to apply ourselves to understanding. With all you're getting, get understanding as to what's happening. God has thrown us a lifeline. You know what I mean? And if we don't take hold of life and take hold of the opportunity for us to come out of our dead state as humans, because we are dead, because you know, if one died for all, then we're all dead. There's something happening in us, and gradually the mind becomes quieter and quieter as the noise realm. You know what I mean? The conflict realm, where you continually are searching out for a best way to, you know, to get yourself in a position of safety. And it becomes alarmingly harder to do. Not only personally, but also nationalities and the whole world is no longer able to survive economically. But you know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There is everything. You know, we can all, in one nation like the United States, could feed and clothe the whole of the world with no worries at all. But because we have been in a survival mode or a protective mode, we stay in our confined space and eventually what we think we have will be taken away. But he that has, more shall be given. What's that mean, Tony? What's that mean? What you compromise to keep, you will lose. But when you let go of it, you can have it. Isn't that something? Yeah, so what do you have? What did Jesus say to the woman in the day of Elijah when they were all dying of some plague and the terrible drought and everybody was starving? And then Elijah come on the scene. And he said to the woman, what have you in the house? I've only got a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil. And I'm going to bake a cake for my son and myself. And then we're going to lay down and wait till death will overtake us. So Elijah said something. And some people said, how dare you, Elijah? And he said, bake this cake for me. Bake this cake for... What do you mean? Would you take away our last piece of bread, our last bit of oil, and just demand it for yourself? Elijah said, do it. And she said, I will do it, according to your word. You remember what the fisherman said to Jesus? And Jesus said to them, he was sitting on the shore of the lake. And the fishermen, they were fishing all night, and they toiled all night, and they caught nothing. So their business of, you know, survival became very, very, if you don't catch fish, well, then you can't sell the fish, and then you lose your reputation as a fisherman. So Jesus said to them, because they saw something on the shore. And Peter said, and everybody said, and there was, hey, it's the Lord, it's the Lord. And the Lord said, beloved, how are you? Oh Lord, we have been fishing all night and we caught nothing. And you know, what am I going to do here? And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, cast your net on the other side of the boat, on the right hand side of the boat. And Peter said, Lord, listen, I know that you are a wonderful, wonderful teacher and a wonderful savior, but Lord, you don't know anything about fishing. You know, this is shallow water and the fish are in the deep. We can't get fish in shallow water. Peter, yes, Lord. Cast your net on the right side of the boat. Okay, Lord, I will do this according to your word. I will do it. I will obey. And he cast the net in the other side of the boat. And guess what? 153 fish, I think it was, were in the net. And the net was so full that it almost broke. And they managed to get the fish inside. Lord, this is wonderful. Wonderful. But would it happen again if they would try it again? No. You see, there is no specific formula of success or development. You might say, well, this man started the business from scratch and I've tried to do it the same way. And it doesn't work. See, we must develop a spiritual consciousness that is unique in itself, because the pattern son that was shown to him on the mount contains everything what we will ever need. Now, I'm talking about individuals now, okay? Every one of you is the fullness of God, you know, and contains within itself everything what you will need for all eternity. You don't need to look for somebody else or listen to somebody else, because there is anointing within you that teaches you and tells you and reveals to you the mystery of the fellowship that has been hid in God, which is the communion, the koinonia, the communion. And communion simply means that I'm joined unto the Father and the Son, because they are one, and all power is given to you in the recognition, in the transformation. Because the word transformation, actually the word repentance, which is mentioned by Jesus, he said, repent ye. The kingdom, time is fulfilled, or the cup is full, you know, the cup is full, you can't put any more, because there's all that old stuff, that old wine, that old bottle, and you cannot put new wine in old bottles because it will burst. Can't contain it. So if you're still an old bottle, you cannot contain the mystery that's being revealed here. You know that? The mystery of the fellowship or the communion through which we can survive this untoward generation. You know, and so it is. It was as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the days of the coming of the Lord. Now you must remember, the coming of the Lord is not Jesus coming out of the sky on a white horse. And whatever he's going to do, you think that if Jesus in the flesh would be standing right here, what would the people do? Can he do anything? And people are waiting for Jesus to come, and Jesus himself says, I can do nothing. Why do you want me to come? You want me to be reincarnated as a man? You can't.
No.
There's nothing in the man. There's nothing in the human. There's nothing there that can make you survive the end of the world. And the end of the world is coming. But it's not happening the way we thought it's going to happen. It's not going to be the destruction of the planet Earth through asteroids or whatever, the planets lining up and all the type they're prophesying about. You know, that's not how it's going to happen. What's going to happen, it's going to be dissolve the old pattern. The survival pattern is going to be dissolved by fire. And yet, you know, we can talk about hell and no hell and all that stuff. It's very nice, but really, I have never understood it or ever experienced any anxiety about it. I was not brought up in a religious realm. So hell didn't mean anything to me. You know, it was only when I began to listen to Christians that this hell business was, what's this hell? I don't know. I don't know what hell is. I didn't know what heaven was either. The portrayal of these things by the church and by the general religious public had no meaning for me at all. And my father was a wonderful man. He had his own love. He was a philosopher. He had his own love for God. And he always said to me, you see these fellows with those long black robes and the funny little hats on? You know, stay away from them. They will bind you up. They will confuse you. Don't go there. So I didn't. You see, but something happened to me many, many years later, because my only knowledge of God was my own personal feelings about the thing, what I thought God was, or I didn't say God, but it was my mother, who had, she spoke to me in authoritative terms and told me if I don't behave myself, I'm going to get it. So that was my understanding of God. You understand what I'm saying? I didn't know anything about something else. I only knew that I was disobedient to my mother or disobedient to my grandmother, and I didn't like any of them. Oh, sorry, but I didn't like it. But then many years later, because my wife was, of course, as you know, she was a Baptist, and as you know, no more stories. No. But you see, I have to explain this, that until I began to realize and made my bed in hell, that God began to appear to me. And I thought, talking about demons, I saw them. But these demons were not beings out there. They were the projections of my own carnal mind. The imaginary realm, the memories and the indoctrination by the world that I lived in. You know what I mean? So all sorts of facets I was indoctrinated to a belief that I was unworthy, that I was no good, and that I might as well commit suicide. And of course, the drink helped me a little bit until it bit me like a snake. But then in the midst of hell, there was Jesus. And that was not the man. That was the ascended master. That so spoke to me. He said, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. If you open the door of your heart, I will come in and you will sup with me and I with you, and I will show you a way. I'm only using very quick terms now. I show you the way of righteousness, in which there is life and where there is no death. So it says that in the book of Acts chapter 2. You will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow your Holy One. I mean, the Holy One? Yeah, yeah. Neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have shown me the pathway of life. Huh? You've shown me the divine intent. I call it the zeal of God. Said in Isaiah 9. Verse 6. Unto us a child is born. Was that Jesus, the man? No. It was that child or that God child. The God child is the recognition that I am that. I am that. And that I am is self-contained. It knows everything. If you don't allow the ego to take a hold of you, and what does it say? To push God out. You know? What does it say?
Edge
God out. Yeah, that's right. And sometimes we do that. Because we get so exuberant that we think that we know something. And you begin to spout it out, and then you lie at night and you say, my God, but I don't know, you know. Truly. And clearly God spoke to me that even the night before, he said, only speak to God. Don't speak about yourself or about anybody else. Only speak to God. I said, well, what do you mean? Where are you, God? Well, all that you are seeing around you is me. So speak to me. Don't speak to the image that you see with your eyes or perceive with your senses and the value, because everybody got values. You know? Because some people know me as whatever I was, I used to be, and they don't believe me. They don't trust me. You know? They think, oh, well, you know, never know when it's going to turn. And of course, they are standing afar off looking in. Like the prophets in the days of Elijah, they were all prophets looking in. What is he saying? There is no hell? Oh yes, there's a hell, all right. I was in the middle of it. But something happened. And that's what I want to know, because I know that the body, because it says, I'll read this. I was going to read something here, was I? Yeah, 3 John 5. We know, verse 18, we know that whosoever, are you all whosoever's here? All whosoever's? Okay. And that whosoever is born of God does not sin. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself. You know what I mean? So the survival of your own being, what you call Tony or Martha, or whatever your name is, it's no longer the old Martha and the old Tony or the old Mike or whatever. It's now the new Mike. It's the new one that knows and can hear the invisibility, or can see the invisible and can hear the inaudible, huh? And perceive something that's beyond the veil, that is to say, this flesh. Okay? I'm learning to see through all the facade, what we call humanity. Yes, I do have a time of trouble with it, but, you know, the more trouble there is, the more I yearn for righteousness without it. And the pain will ease if I stay focused. Then, right, Kathy? You got to stay focused. Don't let that pain or the lack or whatever you experience dominate and torture you. Because the old sleuth hood is always there to torture you. And it's your own carnal mind, not some angel somewhere floating around. It's your own carnal mind. And you know, your own carnal mind creates the image of somebody else. And that is the thing what judges you. Your observation, what you see, judges you. And it makes people... Because if you have an image in your mind. Oh, you know, you so-and-so in the blah. If you feel that in your heart, they feel it too. Don't ever think that you can get away with your feelings, because what you feel and you're established in that feeling, you're ugly, no one's, you know, ooh, I know you. No, you are judged by what you feel, and you create an image, and that image is not only a personal image that you have formed, it's a universal image. The whole world is doing that. And that's where the complexities and the conflict and the war is. And this is why the world is consuming itself upon its own lust. Lust for survival. Do you know that lust for survival is sin? I want to survive. No, you won't go into. You're not going to survive. Not as a human being. But the Lord has given us a way of escape that we will. Because the scripture says, 1,000 will fall by the left hand, and 10,000 by the right, but no evil shall come nigh your dwelling place. What is he talking about? Why is Jesus constantly saying you cannot put new wine in old bottles? Huh? Or you cannot put a new patch on an old garment? Because it tears. It doesn't work. We cannot patch up humanity. Humanity as a whole and its knowledge and everything what it has learned from the moment it says I'm afraid has to dissolve by fire. And that's love. We see it as terrible judgment, but God, no, God is dissolving the old heavens by fire. Yeah. Like Peter says, the heavens will be on fire until everything but God has not ordained is consumed. Never mind how and what we think or believe, everything is going to go. So there are no favorites in God. We all are the same. You know, there is not one more spiritual than another. Jesus wasn't saying, I'm more spiritual than you. No, he said, I can't of myself do nothing. Not spiritual. I'm not spiritual. Somebody said to me, today I really feel spiritual. I'd like to know what that feels like, you know. And I don't feel that at all. I feel torment sometimes in my mind. And then God speaks to me, son, listen, put a watch over your mouth. Mm-hmm. Put a watch over your mouth that you will not sin against yourself. Son, you cannot sin against me. You sin against yourself. You put yourself down by that gobbledygook that comes out of there. You understand? And, you know, this is like Peter. You know, Peter was also, because he saw, oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And then a little bit later, Jesus is going to show him that he, as a man, has to die. He has to go away. It has to be done. And Peter said, not so, my Lord. I'm going to protect you.
There you go.
Now you would almost say, no, isn't that wonderful, Peter? You are looking after Jesus very well, aren't you? Yeah, all that. What did Jesus say? Satan, get thee behind me. What do you mean, Lord? Why do you say that to me? I've been looking after you. Oh, I've done all these things for you. Yeah. For my humanity. You like to preserve my humanity. And I'm telling you, I got to die the same as you got to die. Peter, yes, Lord. Do you love me? Lord, and he used the word agape. Do you love me? With the same love that I love you. Lord, I appreciate you. I really affilio you. I have a friendship feeling towards you. You're my best friend. I really like that. You know, in the English word, you only got one word, love. You know what I mean? And this love not God's love. What we use in the terms, most of it is eros. Eros is simply sensual appreciation and love, and that can go into a sensual and even sensual aspect, and people get in all sorts of sensual trouble by thinking that what they are doing is loving each other. And that's not love at all. Love is very particular. You know that? Love is something that exists, that is eternal and immortal life, as it is appreciated and as it's felt. Can we feel love? Yeah, you can feel love. God is a feeling also. It's not just a doctrine. I feel belonging. I feel belonging to one. I do not try to justify myself in front of God and say, Lord, I've done this and I've done that and I've been a good boy and all that, you know. Yeah, but God will say, yeah, but you opened your mouth again, didn't you? Yes, Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry. I don't want to open my mouth. You fill me, okay? You fill me with your word. And when you fill me with your word, the people will respond. Open your mouth and I will feel it. You know. And he utters his word and the earth begins to melt. The old patterns begin to dissolve. Huh? You feeling that too? You know, don't forget, I believe maybe more, but I believe this is the beginning of the recovering of the original the original paradise of God here in this United States, because I haven't felt this thing in Australia as yet. I haven't been able to be free enough, or I do not feel the freedom to bring about the most sacred. And it's really the people that draw out of you the thing, what they need to know. And sometimes it's correction. And none of them like correction. But we need correction. The word of God is for correction. It's for instruction in righteousness. And it's all based upon the idea that we must be converted, or we have to be transformed. Because when Jesus, for instance, said, repent ye, he would say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can see the kingdom of God that's now at hand, that's beginning to function, because my kingdom is not of this world. I mean, that is the expansion of that scripture. Time and space is the realm of conflict. It's the realm where everybody is dead. And they will never ever get out of the grave until they begin to hear the voice of the Son of God. Jesus said, the grave will open and those that were able to hear shall not see death. Now you might ask yourself, in what manner shall we come back? In what body shall we come back? Even what is going to happen? Well, you know, we don't have to know everything straight away. There are secrets in God, you know. I mean, God has things prepared for us that no eye, no ear, no, not even a heart, even anything in our heart cannot conceive the love that God has for us and the goodies that God has for us when we enter into his rest. That's why it said, the remain is therefore a rest for the people of God. You know? And you know, it says in Hebrews, that rest is not found in the man Jesus. That's what it says. Hebrews 4. It's only found in the my peace that the ascended master speaks to us. The ascended Jesus speaks to us and said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, because the world cannot give you peace. It advertises on the TV every kind of conceivable thing, but you say, this is what you're going to have, and that's what you're going to be strong, that's you're going to be healthy, and that make oh, everything is at hand to try to make you survive a bit longer. But he that tries to save his life will lose it. But he that tries to let go of his human, the old patterns, you know, they will find it. Let go of your self-promotions, your self-generated generator. Yeah. So there you go, you see, that is what it's all about. And like I say, we are not in competition with each other. Every one of you has the ability to allow God to speak out of you. If that were not so, God would be a respecter of person. God does not require you like for instance, Saul of Tarsus. He was very educated in the Hebrew religion, in the old Yahweh God idea, you know, and the Torah and all the you know, what we call the Old Testament. It's not an Old Testament, not even a Testament. There's only one Testament. Are you understanding that? And that's the New Testament. And they are spiritual, it's a spiritual language that's spoken. It's not in ABCD. It's not in ABC, or it's not in the structure what we know as words. All these words have been given to us. Oh yes, they are nice and they help us to a degree, but in the final analysis, it's only the word of God in which we can find life, and that word has the words, and within the word, within its word, and it's got constantly an emanation of light and life to those that I can hear it and perceive it. What you perceive right now may be a facet of light that's actually a photon. You know, what you can see or feel within yourself, and then you go to somebody and you're going to tell them all about it, and they just say, what are you talking about? So keep, don't give your pearls before the swine, because they will turn around and rent you. If you got some revelation, keep it to yourself until there's an opportunity and you are able to give it to the people that are willing to listen. Because a lot of people are not willing to listen. Have you ever noticed that when you speak to somebody and sitting there? I want to speak. Yeah, I know. I know. See, we can no longer allow ourselves to be having an opinion. No, Jesus didn't have any opinion. He never ever really went to some high, you know, high school of mystical revelations or whatever. He was a carpenter. And some people say that he was learned or taught by the Essenes. But I don't believe that. I don't believe that. He didn't say I was taught by the Essenes. Or by, you know, he didn't say that. He said, it's my Father that speaks within me. He doeth the work and he teaches me and gives me the words to speak in my mouth what I ought to say. So let us get things in the right perspective. Yes, I appreciate all men that have some form of revelation, but I cannot compromise on that there are many masters that we have to listen to in order to get enlightenment. There's only one unique master, and that's the ascended Jesus. You know? And Jesus showed and brought back to us immortality. It has come to light in me. It's there, and it's growing like a little, it's like a, how can I explain this to you? It's like a little eagle, an egg of an eagle, you know what I mean? It's an egg. Now, in the egg, there is every potential for an eagle to fly with big wings far above the clouds, you know what I mean? Stretching his wings, soaring one bit. Now, this thing called an egg, now in it, there is all the potential. So, you're actually an egg in which all the potential is. urge is there even. The even the dream that you had that one day you will fly and stretch out your wings. And somebody might pick up the egg and throw it in the air. You might even get the sensation that it's flying. So there is something, and that's what the scripture said. For unto us a child is born. I can also call it unto us the urge to become is there. The urge is there. The desire is there, that I may know it. The desire is there, but something needs to happen. And there's nothing so sad as a little eagle that's sitting in the egg like that, you know.
Yeah.
And has no urge to start pecking at the what do you call it, the shell. If it doesn't peck on the shell, it will die. That's got to start pecking. Because the Lord has given us the urge to peck. Yeah. And then gradually, when it pecks itself out of the, then of course the big eagle has built his nest on the top of a mountain. You know, have you heard the story about this eagle? Because what the eagle does, first of all, the eagle is coming out of the egg, and the potential is there, and the wings are hanging like that, you know. It does not be able to do that, you know, stretch the wings out, but eventually it started to stretch the wings out, you know, getting bigger, and the mother eagle, she feeds it, and it gets bigger, you know. And it's the substance, but the eagle has, the mother has the substance which she feeds into the, you know, and it begins to grow in wisdom and in ability. And then finally, the mother looks at the eagle and she sees that she can spread her wings. She got about 6 in the nest, or maybe 3 in the nest, I don't care. And suddenly, she starts pushing out the young over the edge. Push him over the edge. And the eaglet just down below, about a couple of 100 feet above the rocky peaks of the mountains there, she comes and dives under the little eaglet, and she picks it up on its wings and brings it back to the nest. Have you ever felt that sensation? You know, that you're trying to flap your wings and they can't make it, you can't seem to fly, it doesn't seem to work. And then God picks you up again, puts you back into His presence, and just sit there. Listen to the word. Listen to what I have to say to you. And I will educate you. I will show you how to be an eagle, and how to activate the wings, and how to maintain the balance. And she does it again after a week or so. She lets, and then again, the eaglet can't really make it, and she does it again. And then for the third time, he said, this is it, my little girl or my little boy, whatever your name is, and I won't pick you up this time, you get doing your own. And it flies. Starts soaring. So we start with the urge. And the zeal of the Lord will perform it. He will perform that what is given you to do. He will perfect that for what concerns you. He will bring the ability out in your constant meditation, and you hear it more clearly ever than you ever heard it before, and then eventually you will be able to survive the fire. You know? The consuming presence of the Lord, as it, you know, people say, well, is God going to judge the world? Well, let's say it this way, it's already really done. It's already legally, it's already done. The world has been completed because there is no God in this world. You know that? Humans pray, but their prayer is in vain. Prayer is not something what we do. Prayer is becoming completely willing to only listen to the still small voice. And when you open the heart, I will come in. And I will sup with you. And I will bring you into a position where you can survive the fire. What is coming? Maybe already now is. I don't know all the manifestations of it, but that's not necessarily having to know that, you know. All what I have to know is that I'm safe. Isaiah 43. We were discussing that yesterday. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Again, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, and have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be there. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you, because I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And since you are precious in my sight, you have been honorable, and I have loved thee, and therefore I will give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, keep up, and the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, and everyone that is called by my name. Now, what is your name? You know that the name of the Lord is a sacred secret. Nobody has ever known the name of the Lord. Or at least, nobody is able to pronounce it, because it cannot be pronounced. It cannot be put in vowels. It's called the YHWH. And people said they put the vowels in, they call it Jehovah. And that's where it goes wrong. Because the name of the Lord is a sacred secret. And the righteous will flow into it and they are safe. What a mystery. What a mystery that we can actually flow into the nature of God. Because that's the name of God represents. And descriptive would be, we know what the nature of God is, but we do not know what the name of God is. We do not know what God is. God is a nameless and cannot be described by words. And all the word studies that we have ever had can never describe what God is. But we can know the nature of God, which is, of course, love. It's more than love. God's nature contains principle and law that governs and sustains everything by the word of its own power. It contains everything. And of course, that is all part of the love function. You know, or the God function is to preserve and to maintain that what he spoke in the beginning and said it was wonderful. And he is not lacking concerning to his promises. So Peter was quite confident. He was not afraid when he began to realize that there has to be an end of the world. There has to be a consuming of all that was spoken. Everything that has formed itself as we know today, the structure of thinking. And my thoughts are not your thoughts. And as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So God's thoughts are not men's thoughts. Men's thoughts is a survival mechanism that tries to survive as long as it possibly can, and it cannot survive. They cannot produce immortality through knowledge. Are you hearing that? So I'm glad I came. You know, what we are hearing here is beyond anybody's imagination. It is. I'm glad. Because the natural man cannot hear it. The religious man cannot hear it. It has to transcend religion, which is the opiate of the people. It dopes people into a structural setting where they will not be able to survive. That's what is coming. And we must not see it as a thing called doomsday or some kind of thing that is terrible. It's wonderful. The fire is wonderful. The fire is wonderful. Isn't that wonderful? The lake of fire is the love of God. It's a wonderful fire that completely washes you It burns out the dross. It cleanses you completely. And he that has this hope within himself purified himself even as he is pure. Huh? So there you go. Then he said, everyone that's called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. You are begotten of God for his glory to be manifest. And I have formed thee, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears, and let all the nations be gathered together. And we know now that this gathering together means obedience. All those that are obedient will be willing to be gathered. Huh? And let the people be assembled. And whom among them can declare this and show us the former things? The former things represent the Genesis statements what God made in the beginning. Then you also go to John 1 when it says, in the beginning was the Word. Who can declare the counsel of God? Who can inform him what he should do? Huh? Isn't that something? Yes, God's riches are very great. And his wisdom and knowledge have no end. No one can explain the things of God, but things God decided, or understand his ways. As the scripture says, who has known the mind of the Lord? And who has been able to give him advice? Is there anybody you know that can advise God what to do? Hey God, I need to pay my bills. You know what God would say? Then, pay attention. Yeah. Pay attention. Hear, hearken to what I have to say. Your bills will be paid. But you know, I just don't understand that. I'm in debt. I don't know what to do. I'm broke. Oh, praise the Lord for that. Hearken, be still, listen, and something will happen that you cannot even imagine that's possible. I have seen it. I don't want to tell the story, but I can. I've experienced that many times. Huh? Who has known the mind of God and who is able to give him advice? No one has ever given God anything that he must pay back. Yeah? If you give God something, is he obliged to give you back something what you gave? No. What you give God is an acknowledgement that all that God is and all that God has is yours already. It's a self-contained principle. That is what we are. We already know. And we already have. But remember now, if you think you have not, then even that which you think you have will be taken away. So never ever say, I'm poor, I'm sick, I'm down. You will stay that way until you repent. Or until you are transformed by the renewing on the mind, until you will know what the acceptable and perfect will of God is. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, God made all things, and everything continues through him and for him. To him be glory and glory forever. And everybody said, Amen. And they shouted, Hallelujah. Amen. I think that's enough. We'll be back in a couple of weeks and we continue then. Thank you very much.
Thank you.